we still have these babies and keep quiet. I told them already, the loveliest sound is a baby crying as he's being carried out. All right, to start it off, we'll turn to Acts chapter 1. The reason I'm telling you about the resurrection is to show you how little you actually know about the resurrection. So sure I am that you know so little about the resurrection, I'm going to offer you $100 that you can answer 4 questions about the resurrection. Now that's reasonable enough, isn't it? So let's read in Acts chapter 1, first of all. No, you must get them all, or you get nothing. And you may not even be able to get one. All right, Acts chapter 1, which is what is so important. Verse 1, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's all I want to read for now. It says that after Christ's resurrection, he appeared to them by the space of 40 days. Now, there are 4 accounts of our Lord's resurrection in the Gospel, and then in 1 Corinthians 15, we get additional information. So all I want to know is this. And if any sister knows it, you tell me after and I will accept it. If you said, I knew that, I will accept it. But any brother, if you'll just answer these 4 questions. First of all, how many angels were seen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How many women went to the tomb in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And in what provinces are the accounts of the resurrection of Christ given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And he's the first brother that's going to answer. You mean you don't know anything about the resurrection? How many angels were seen in the Gospel of Matthew? Wrong. How many angels were seen in the Gospel of Mark? Somebody else. You see, this is what I'm telling you. We know so little. You'll find that there was one angel seen in Matthew, one angel seen in Mark, 2 angels seen in Luke, 2 angels seen in John. Now keep that in mind. All right. How many women are reported as coming to the tomb in Matthew? 2. How many in Mark? 3. How many in Luke?
3 and other women.
That's over 5. Very good. 3 and other women. So 3 and other women, that's at least 5. And how many women in John? 1. You see, the simplest things we don't know. We know that there was something about women and angels. All right, now tell me this. Where did our Lord appear? Think of this. See, you have North Carolina, you have Virginia, and then you have Maryland. And you remember that? So the provinces like this in Palestine are Judea, Samaria, Galilee. And the Bible tells us that our Lord appeared in some of these provinces. So, in what provinces did our Lord appear in Matthew? I told you you knew nothing about the resurrection. Wasn't it embarrassing? Well, certainly you know where he appeared in Mark, Luke, John. Now, didn't I tell you how little you knew about the resurrection? And the reason I know is because I thought I was familiar with the Bible until I started studying on the resurrection. I started just recently because I was preaching that in Pembroke on the first Sunday, the Easter Sunday, and so it was logical to preach on the resurrection, and so I followed it through. But this is what you will discover. Now listen. You'll find that in Matthew, of all things, he only mentions our Lord's appearance in Galilee. You have Judea, Samaria, Galilee. In Mark, you only have our Lord's appearances in Judea. In Luke, our Lord only appears in Judea. And in John, mostly in Judea, but once in Galilee. Isn't that remarkable? All right. The reason I introduced the subject that way is to both show you, in case, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth not whether we ought to know. And you're going to have a chance to see if I know anything, and I guess we're talking. But the point is that if you do not know these details, if you are witnessing concerning the resurrection, and someone said, you're sure about that resurrection? Yes. Well, tell me then, how many women in what is the embarrassment district? You see? So, what you have to do, inasmuch as our Lord said that for 40 days he appeared after his resurrection. We may have all the times he appeared, I doubt it. But of the times that he appeared, if I ask you, how many appearances, different appearances are recorded in the gospel? You say, I don't know. Well, what we're going to do now is to turn it over to you, and you may ask me, and we'll see if we can come to any certain facts and truths concerning the resurrection. All right, come on up. Do you need to be heard from me, or can you just ask from there? All right. Any question you wish, unless I don't want to answer it. I'll say, that's not concerning the resurrection.
Well,
the first thing is, I'm not sure that you mentioned the prophecy in Samaria, then he did not mention the Samaria at all. No. Then what was the significance? The significance is that in Matthew 26:32, and in Mark 14:28, our Lord told them that he would not appear to them anywhere but in Galilee. Isn't that remarkable? So someone, some brother, turned to Matthew 26:33. Matthew 26:33, and read it out loud so everybody can hear it. I quit at 3 o'clock, so you'd better be prompt.
After I am raised up again, I will go before you.
I see. Not in Judea, that's where Jerusalem is, and Bethany. Not in Judea or Samaria, but where? All right, someone read me Mark 14:28. Quickly. Mark 14:28. So, where is the only place the Lord told him he was going to see them? In Galilee. All right. What you'll find is that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that on one occasion he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. And in Matthew it says, he met them on a mountain in Galilee. Now, if he were raised from the dead right in Jerusalem and 500 were to appear, what would be the outcome? And he said in Acts chapter 10 that his appearances were only to those that he had before told. And so if this was going to be private and there were going to be more than 500, he would have to do it away from Jerusalem, that center of religious activity, and where he did most of his preaching in Galilee, and then most of his converts were brought to him in Galilee. Very good. All right. Next question. Loudly, you may have it anything that you do, but what we need most of all is to find out about Christ and his resurrection. Know about the first 40 days, and after that, you can go beyond. Now, of all those that witnessed the resurrection, I'll ask you this question. Given by the Gospel and Paul, how many of them are during the 40 days, and how many of them are after the 40 days?
The appearances.
It says in Acts 1, he appeared to them by the space of 40 days. And then after 10 days on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down. But he only appeared to them 40 days, and then he went back to heaven. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descended to heaven. All right? Take the appearances, and I'm asking, how many of the recorded appearances of our Lord are during those 40 days, and how many of them after the 40 days? And if it's after the 40 days, it will have to be outside the gospel. All of them except one during the 40 days. The one after the 40 days, the three. That isn't exactly an appearance, that is a revelation, you understand. That's five. Others, like the Apostle Paul on the road to the house. You see, that is the one. He mentions in 1 Corinthians 15 some of the appearances that are given in the Gospel, but he tells us one, and this is so important. You would think, and we say, that our Savior, when he rose from the dead, did not appear unto the lost, but unto the saved. Now, how have we just learned that that's wrong? What condition was Saul of Tarsus in when he appeared? Unsaved. And it says in verse 15, 15, he appeared to James, and that is the Lord's brother. And if you read in John chapter 7, you'll find that even his brethren did not believe on him. So he appeared to James, and James was converted, and I take it that he went and converted his other brethren. Because in the upper room, you will find that James and the brethren of our Lord and his mother were there. Do you see? So, I take it that he appeared to James and he was converted and one other. And he appeared to the Apostle Paul and he was converted and one other. So, there is a message for you. The appearance to Christ, the unsaved, after his resurrection. During 40 days and after 40 days. Alright, go ahead. Yes. Now, you find all sorts. You find that some say that he is spiritually raised from the dead, that Christ lived on in the heart of his people. And this is what I said. I'm not interested in Christ living on in my heart. I'm interested in Christ living on in heaven. Because if he's only living on in my heart when I die, that's the end of it. But if he's living in heaven, and he's coming back to the prison to himself, all is right. Understand? All right, go ahead. Any more, any other part of that question? Very good, that's fine. How many infallible proofs do you have to have to make a thing true? How many infallible proofs do you have to have? One. And what did God do? I can show you at least 11. You see? And so, it shows the certainty of the resurrection. Now, if you would have a man to come and read what is recorded. Understand this. At first, in Acts 8, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. At first, the resurrection of Christ won people by speech. But, in John 20, it says, many other miracles truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So now, is it somebody telling you who saw, or what is written that they saw? You see the difference? So God says, those are valid. God sent them first of all to speak with their lips the truth of the resurrection. And after they're gone, we have the testimony of the eyewitnesses, and God says, that the testimony that is written, that is valid, is that which is spoken. All right? Anything else? All you have to do is to quote what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the power and also his suffering, the fellowship of his suffering. So, the power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the power by the Spirit within us that enables us to live the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing, even though the Lord Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, you never find it recorded that Christ raised himself up, but that his Father raised him up. as a person with you, that he said, I have power to lay it down and raise it again. That the time threw out that God raised him from the dead, great in glory, sitting at his own right hand. And please notice that since you read that, not only is the resurrection there, but what is after the resurrection? Exactly. Now listen, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This little group of truth concerning Christ. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, that's the incarnation, justified in the spirit, that's the resurrection, seen of angels, that is the witness, preached on in the world, preached on and believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So you have him from the incarnation, God was manifest in the flesh, his death and resurrection, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among men, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So you have him coming down from heaven in the incarnation, and you have him going back to heaven in glory in the ascension. So it's all there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, here's something that you may not have known. If I ask you, most people say, well, I don't know this. Who is the first one who saw the Lord Jesus when he was raised from the dead? Mary. Where do you find that? You'll find it in Mark 16. But if you look at it carefully, of all the 11 or more appearances, he only gets 3. He said he appeared first to Mary, then 2 on the road to Emmaus, and then to the 11. So of the 3 he mentions, which one was first? Mary Magdalene. But you'll find out that he appeared to Mary Magdalene second in comparison to all of them. But first, in relation to those 3, for this reason, you'll find in Matthew, compared with John, and this is why you have to understand that at least 5, probably 7 or more women came to the tomb, and according to the guidance of the Spirit of God, Matthew only mentions the one of the 7 or more that he wants to tell you about, like this. You have reason being healed by our Lord in Mark, and only he is mentioned. Read the other gospels and you'll find there were 2. You have blind Bartimaeus only mentioned, and then if you read the other gospels, you'll find that there were 2 that were blind. So at times there are many, but the Spirit of God says, just tell about this prominent one. Alright. Who was the one that first went and told the apostles that Christ was risen from the dead? No, he was present. Mary Magdalene made 2 reports. Listen to what it says. In John, she comes and she sees the tomb is open, and she by herself, and John only mentions one woman, Mary Magdalene, she went back and told Peter and John that they've taken my Lord away from the tomb. You understand? She's gone. And then Peter and John run to the tomb, and Mary follows them back. So the first message is not that Christ is risen from the dead, but what? Exactly, he's gone. We don't know where he is. She followed them back, and after they look into the tomb and see nothing, and John only sees the grave clothes, he sees and believes, they go back home. And Mary is standing there, and 2 angels are there, and then there's somebody else there named the Lord Jesus. He said, Mary. And then she saw him raised from the dead. Not the first visit to the tomb, but her second visit to the tomb. And then she went back and told. You see? But you'll find that the other women that were with him listened to her report. And she goes and tells the first report. She says, as soon as empty, he's gone. And we know not where they laid him. What does the we tell you? Exactly. But it only mentions her. It's like this. With John and Peter both go to the tomb, who got there first? Exactly. But did they go together? They did. But who got there first? John did. You see? So the women all came together, but who got there ahead of the other women? Mary Magdalene. And she left. And then the other women are there, and the angels speak to these women. Now let me suggest this. Inasmuch as we find in Mark's gospel that when the report was given, the women were terrified and they went and they said nothing to any person. But if you read Matthew, as they were terrified, even though the angel said, "He's risen from the dead," they met the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus said, "Yes, I'm alive. Now, just as you've been told, go and tell my disciples that he's risen from the dead." So you have to compare all the Gospels and piece them together, because God doesn't do it. I use this, and remember, it says in Proverbs 25:3, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The glory of kings is to search it out." And I assure you, you have to do a lot of searching to search it out and find what God is concealing. So it's not that the disciples have made mistakes, and I wish it would be clearer. Understand, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. At times, it's like when we go Easter egg hunting with little children. If they're little toddlers, you're not going to hide one in a tree and hide one under a rock, but if they're little toddlers, you put them out where they can find them and they'll stumble. But if they're adults like you and me and we want those Easter eggs, you really have to hide them. So what God does is put simple truths around so those that are young in the faith, they can find certain things and have joy. But then as you get older, you think you know something. The Lord says, try and find good if you can. So that's the way it is. All right, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. I have kind of a question in my mind. You know, as far as the 3 hours of darkness, and the Lord will cut me to work. The 3 hours of darkness,
about, that's the thing that says about, you see it from 9 to 12, and from 12 to 3, that it's darkness. So it says about, and so you have it both ways.
So really what I'm wondering in my mind is,
his relation to the Father, because he was with him in paradise. What's the last thing you told the people on the cross?
Yeah.
When?
Hey.
So where did his spirit and soul go that very day when he died? Exactly. Now, his body was in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And the third day, and you'll find if you have to look and see how it says after 3 days, you'll say, that means 4 days. No, because in Luke 24, when the two are talking, they say, and this is now the third day, and women. So he rose the third day. All right? So go ahead. His religion was that he was with the Father and that he on the cross in paradise. And then on the third day, his spirit was reunited with his body and he came forth.
So his fellowship of the Father was only broken during the 3 hours on the cross.
Yes. For this reason, in the time of darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But at last he said, Father, into my hand, I can my spirit. But as to how much and when and exactly he bore the sins of the world, it simply says in Isaiah 53, and the Lord has caused to light upon him the iniquity of us all. And so, as far as the exact duration in time, I just tell you. Yes, it may have been. It's very ambiguous there, but one thing is certain, they came out of the tomb after his resurrection. You understand? Because Christ is the first fruit of vendor's flesh. Even in the Old Testament, it had those that had been, for a better word, resuscitated. But if they were resurrected before Christ never to die again, he was the first born of the dead. They were. But Christ was the one who died never to die again. And so for that reason, Jairus' daughter, the widow's main son, Lazarus, were raised from the dead, but they did not experience being the first fruit of the resurrection. However, since they came forth in Matthew 27, after his resurrection, they could be the sheep of first fruit. You'll find in Leviticus 23 that there is the sheep of first fruit. And I took it that they did not die again. It was unnecessary. And that is another infallible truth. If you saw the Lord Jesus alive from the dead, and he said, come, heal me, the spirit hath not set in bone, and telling Thomas to take all that he needs, then that was convinced. But at the same time, suppose Penny and I know about our fathers and our mothers who lived and died, and so if suddenly, 20 or 50 years later, we are in Jerusalem, and our fathers and mothers are walking up the street, what do you know has happened? Exactly. And then they will tell you why. It doesn't say that those that have been raised from the dead saw Christ, but it's evident that they know that they are the ones who, because of Christ, have been raised. Notice, the way in has been opened because the veil has been rent, and the way out of death has been opened because the keys are open and they come forth. So his death is not a sin in the presence of God, the throne of grace, and his death also in resurrection got us out of the gate of death. And by the way, let me tell you that. I heard someone giving an explanation about that Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. And you'll find that the gate of hell of the unseen world are those that close upon us when we die. The Christ could not be raised from the dead when we died, and the gates of hell closed upon us. When will they ever be open? The Christ could not be raised from the dead. The word is never. But now is Christ risen. And in anticipation of that, God shows that what he's going to do according to John 5:28, the hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. And so he's already given us an earnest to that by all of those that have come forth out of the tomb. Because remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm so glad that he demonstrated it by raising Jairus' daughter, the widow's main son, and Lazarus, but raising one here and there, and then all that are in the tomb. Look at the millions that had died. And the Lord Jesus said, the same voice that said, Lazarus, come forth, shall speak, and all that are in the tomb shall come forth. Now that is profound. And so he shows it 1, 1, 1, and then he shows it with a number of them in like manner. In Matthew 8, one leper comes and says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he heals one. But in Luke 17, there are 10 who come through. And he does for them the same as he does for one. And so, if he was only going to raise a few, I would want to be sure I was among them. But inasmuch as I have seen that because of his resurrection, multitudes have been raised from the dead, then I can trust him more. All right, go ahead. Let us, yes. At that time, yes, you see, that the other women took hold of him. What it literally says on is this. It doesn't say it in the King James, touch me not. But it literally is, do not be clinging to me. He was already holding on to it. That's what it tells you in the Greek, you see. There's what you have the aorist instruction and the present imperative. This is a press, stop holding on to me. So she was. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But she had taken hold of him, the women had taken hold of him, Thomas was permitted to touch him, and the other disciples were permitted to touch him. All right, go ahead. Yes? Except for this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, when we die, we are thrown a natural body, we are raised a spiritual body. It's still a body, but it's what kind of body? Exactly. Now, a spiritual body is like ice skates. Ice skates are made of ice, is that right? Are they? They're made to skate on what? Ice. And so a natural body is made to live in this world. A spiritual body is made to live where? In heaven. Now, if I say to you, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth, you understand? Flesh and blood can't do it, so what does God have to do if we're going to get to heaven? He has to give us a spiritual body, and that's what he's done. Go ahead.
It won't. It'll be a spiritual body. For this reason, it may very well be that you will burn to ashes, or that you disappear to ashes. It makes no difference. Now, something of that substance God is able to take. And I'm not worried for this reason. Before any man was a body, he took the dust of the earth and formed it into a what? Into a body. And he breathed into it the breath of life. But I take it that something of that original constitution of man is going to be transformed by God into that spiritual body. Anything else? Yes. Perfectly right for this reason. Who created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1? God. And yet you find in Colossians 1 and John 1, who did it? Christ. And you'll find also that the Spirit of God did it. At times, it will speak of one of the beings of the Godhead doing it. So, it makes no difference. The Lord, please notice, and this is what is so interesting. I told you this morning, and at times it's so startling that people think that you're a heretic. I told you this morning that Christ is not the independent Son, but the dependent man. Man shall not live, you understand? He, being God, could do everything with his own power. But what did he do with his own power? What? Tell me one thing he did with his own power. When they were ready to arrest him and Peter cut off Malchus' ear, he said, put your sword up. Do you not think that I could beseech my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? If he were using his deity, how would he put it, Mike? How? Of course, I could destroy you all. I brought this universe into being. You understand? Listen, it says in Acts 2 and in Acts 10 that Christ went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You understand? You'll find in Luke 5 and 6, the Spirit of God was with him to heal. You understand? When he went, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it says in Isaiah chapter 50, I told you he grew in wisdom. It says, he wakens morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as those that are taught. So did he know everything or did God tell him morning by morning? I just quoted it to you. You understand? He would go out into the desert. And not only that, but concerning his miracles, he said in John 11, he said, Father, I know that you always hear me. But for these here, I say. So what had he done before he performed that miracle? What? I know that you always hear me. So he'd been praying, you understand? So when you see these things, you're startled at first. You say, well, if this is so, he is fully God. It is simply that the God-man is, man shall not live by bread alone. You understand? The only difference between Elijah and the others who perform miracles is this. They, if God didn't give them power, could not perform a miracle, right? But if the Father did not give the Son power, did the Lord Jesus, being God, have that power himself? Of course he did. That's the difference. But he was the dependent man, you understand? He said, I can do this or that, but he never does. He says in John 5:19 and 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. The Son can do nothing of himself. He was the dependent man upon his Father. Go ahead.
In that case, obviously he was saying, by own submission to the law.
No, without, I can this is what it's reduced to. Listen, some people say that Jesus didn't have a will of his own. Why do you get into such difficulty? In the garden, he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Did he have a will? Of course he did. And did that will, if it were possible, want to escape the suffering? Yes. But did he yield his will to sin and his desire to the Father? To the Father. Therefore, Christ so yielded his will to the Father's will that he could say, I can of myself do what? Nothing. You understand? It's not that he was powerless, but he so yielded his will to the Father's will, he could say, I can of myself do nothing. Now, can you do anything of yourself? Oh, yes. And so can I. But Christ had so yielded his will, and he had a will, to the Father that he could say, the Son can do nothing of himself. Anything else?
There's a concept on that that the second person, the Son, always did the will of the Father, but in the power of the Spirit.
The point is this, I can't tell you about, I know that the incarnate Christ always did the will of the Father by the guidance of the Spirit. Yes. You see, you'll see that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. You'll find out that the Spirit of God was with him to heal. So he did everything through the Spirit. We'll read in Acts 2 and in Acts chapter 10. So I'll just read this to you for the exact words. Now listen. It says this. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him. Now who did them? How did he do them? By him. You find it all through the Bible. And one other time, this. The Lord Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down and take it again. And what does it say immediately after that? He says, this commandment I received from my Father. Everything is a dependent man. Always. Anything else? Alright, then you know everything you need to know by about the resurrection, and you go home now while I have told you these things and they're fresh in your mind, and master them and learn them. And then when someone comes and asks you about all these things, you can come and pick up that $100. I have no fear of losing it. Don't worry. Alright.